Good morning, church. Morning, church. It's really good to be with you this morning. This is the third of our vision series lessons. The first 2 weeks, Brother Paul did an amazing job helping to paint a picture for us for what it looks like, first of all, to love God, and then secondly, for what it means and what it looks like for us to love one another. And so today will be the third lesson in this series. We're trying to do this vision series around the first of every year so that we can just continue to keep this before our church. And so today you get me, and we get the last of this series today. And we would call this today's lesson the serve the world lesson. And in the words of Jesus, the way Jesus would describe this, this would be the love your neighbor as yourself message. Now, I want to ask you this question this morning as I begin. Have you ever had a gut-wrenching dilemma facing you? Have you ever had that? Raise your hands if you've had a gut-wrenching dilemma facing you, and continue to raise your hand if you've ever felt like you were wrestling with God. Have any of y'all ever felt like that situation? Through that situation, you were literally wrestling with God. Recently, I had an opportunity to sit down to dinner with someone that I care a great deal about. This young man is in a same-sex relationship. He's gay. Because I have a long history with this guy, it was never in my mind that loving him and serving him and ministering to him was even an option. However, I got to tell you that as I looked towards, or looked, I wouldn't say I looked towards this dinner meeting, but as I thought about this dinner meeting, meeting his same-sex partner, I didn't have the same feelings as I had about this first guy with whom I already had a relationship. In fact, I have to tell you that, and I'm just being honest with you, all right, this is me being real. I'd have to tell you that I really wanted nothing to do with him. Zero. But I had the opportunity to sit down with these two guys for dinner, and for days ahead of that dinner meeting, it was as if I was wrestling. I had a wrestling match going on with God, and it was one of those that was, I'm talking about deep down in my soul, almost as if I was having to butt heads with the Almighty, and you all know how that generally goes, don't you? Way down deep in my soul, I did not really want to be nice. I had a lot of reluctance about loving this guy because in some really obvious ways, we're just different. We're different. I realized that my reaction was a little like Jonah. And I found myself in the conversation with God saying, "No, Lord, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to do this." And as I learned more about this young man, I also learned that he had a father whom he had only seen one time in the last 10 years. His father having abandoned the family when the boy was young. He grew up poverty-stricken in a dysfunctional family, and that would pretty much sum up his experience with family. And I just didn't want to open myself up to a relationship with him. And as this wrestling match continued, it was as if God was telling me, "Billy, you need to grow up. You need to grow up in your faith." After all, it was as if I was hearing this from God, even though I have no doubt in my mind this was a spirit working in me to bring me to the point where God wanted me to be at this particular point in time. It was as if God was saying, you know, reminding me, "Billy, over the last 10 years, you have become willingly a proxy father figure for a few high school and college age kids. You willingly did that. You stepped in and you tried to provide whatever influence that you could provide." You know, none of those kids were perfect. They all had issues. Still do. And in fact, Billy, none of your kids are perfect. They had issues, still do. But you have an opportunity. It seemed as if God was saying to me, you have an opportunity to paint a picture of Jesus. And if you don't take this opportunity, you will have zero influence with this young man. And if you don't take this opportunity, you may find that you lose your influence that you had with the first young man already. And so I asked myself this question, self, Billy, what is it that is standing in the way of God speaking or using me to influence this young man? And I had to answer that question honestly. I was standing in God's way. Me, a lot of pride, a little bit of fear, maybe a whole lot of fear. A lot of feelings, a lot of emotions. I was standing in the way of God influencing and loving this young man through me. And so this morning, as we talk about serving the world, maybe there is someone or a group of someones or a class of people, whether they're sitting here in this auditorium or whether they're somewhere in Columbus or whether they're in another place in the world, maybe there's a person or a class of people this morning with whom you have a similar struggle. If you had asked me who the two groups of people that I felt least capable or least prepared, I guess is a good way to describe it, least the two groups of people that I felt least prepared to love and minister to 4 years ago, I would have said, and again, please hang around, okay? Don't go to sleep or you won't hear the end of this story, all right? And then if you go to sleep and you ask me, hey, how'd the story end? I say, I'm going to say, I'm not going to tell you. You went to sleep. I saw you. If you had asked me 4 years ago, when I left full-time ministry here, who those two groups of people would have been that I was least prepared to deal with, the first group I would have readily told you would have been people with substance abuse addiction behaviors and backgrounds. Simply because I just didn't have a lot of experience with it. And wouldn't you know that in the company that I now have and help to earn a living through for my family in life, 8 of the 10 employees I have substance abuse backgrounds. Thank you, Lord, for that. The second grouping of people would have been folks with same-sex attraction issues. Again, thank you, Lord. And so God says, Billy, I want you to love these two guys and show them what a father looks like. Now, what does this have to do with serving the world? For many of us who have a struggle loving a certain person or a certain grouping of people, this has a whole lot to do with serving the world. In Matthew chapter 22, that's where we're going to read from this morning. It's a story that you're familiar with, and I want us to really think about this because way back, 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago when the elders here chose the vision that we have, love God, love each other, serve the world, it was this passage or another one or two that is like it in some of the other Gospels that are parallels to this story. It was these passages that were looked at. But this expert in the law, he comes to Jesus, and he asks a question. He's trying to trap Jesus, but Jesus is smarter than that. Jesus knows him. But the question was, what is the greatest commandment in the law? What's the greatest commandment? And what you need to remember about this guy, there's a whole lot of context here. And really quickly, I just want to remind you that this guy was an expert in the law. And as an expert in the law, he knew the Old Testament law backwards and forwards. In fact, he knew that there were 613 plus or minus, depending on how you count those laws, individual laws in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of law. All right, the five books of law. He knew that there was 613. And so what he is asking of Jesus is, he's a legalist, and he knows all those laws, and he's asking Jesus, what is the greatest law out of all of those? And Jesus' answer should have been a game changer for him. And depending on how we understand this morning, it should be a game changer for us as well. So let's read this passage together. Hearing that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, this is what Jesus gave this guy, and there's just a couple of really interesting things in this passage that I want us to see this morning that I think will really help us flesh out these words from Jesus. The first thing that I want you to notice is that Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law and the prophets. Did you notice that when the guy came to him, he didn't even include the prophets. He just said, "I want to know what is the most important commandment in the law." And Jesus takes not only the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which they would have described as the law, but also all the prophets, all those, you know, those strange sounding names at the end of your Old Testament. Jesus says all the law and everything that the prophets said to you through the Holy Spirit as they came and preached to the Israelite nation, everything in them is summed up with these two commands. In other words, everything God, this is Jesus talking now. You gotta realize this is a pivotal moment. This could have been a game changer for the Jews. They get to ask the golden question: what's the deal breaker, Jesus? What is the one non-negotiable thing? And Jesus says, love God and love people. And if you really want to know, everything in the law and in the prophets, everything God has said up until this point, is summed up by those two commands. The second thing I want you to know is actually in a verse before this, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments, being in verse 40. This is in verse 39. And Jesus says, the second is like it. And it literally means it is similar, okay, or it resembles the first. Now, the same word, the second is like it, L-I-K-E, that same word in Greek, it's the exact same word that Jesus uses when he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like, right? The kingdom of heaven is like, and then what does he do? He tells a parable, right? And why does he tell a parable? Because they need some clarification on what the kingdom of heaven is like. And you tell the parable, you tell the story, and Jesus includes things that, they identified with in their day-to-day lives, farming and trees and nature and all kinds of things like that, animals. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like, so it takes the second, the parable, to describe or to flesh out what the first means. Are y'all with me? Come on, shake your head like this. Don't get lost here. All right? So Jesus answers the question, which is the most important commandment? By giving them a second commandment. Did you notice that the man, he didn't ask him what the two commandments, most important two commandments, were. He didn't ask that. All he asked for was one. But in Jesus' wisdom, he knew the man, he knew his heart, and he knew under, and this is where we really need to kind of throw off the glasses of pride and ego and be really honest with ourselves. He knew that under the present rules of religion, though they had Deuteronomy 6:5, okay, which is where the love God with all your heart, soul, and strength comes from, they had that for 2,000 years. They still lacked understanding of what it looked like to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, which we've used a whole lot here in this building in the last 15 years. That's the one that says, the Lord our God is one, the Lord is one God, for you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then he goes into that passage that we so often use, and rightly so, to tell folks how they ought to teach their kids. You know, you shall talk about these things when you walk along the road and when you lie at home, when you get up and when you go out. That's that passage. And in Jewish circles, it's called the Shema. And it's the very first prayer. It's a central prayer in their prayer book, but it's the very first prayer that Jewish children learn. And they typically quote it twice a day, once in the morning when they get up and once in the evening when they go to bed. And so he knew this. He knew this because he had been praying this prayer all of his life. And yet Jesus knew that he still didn't know what it looked like to love God. And so Jesus takes a step forward and he says, let me give you a second command. And the second is like it. Is like the first. In other words, the second command, love your neighbor as yourself, would put flesh on the bones of the idea of what it meant to love God. And y'all, the implications here, I believe, were probably not very pleasant for this guy. You see, how they viewed, how they treated, how they interacted with, and ultimately, how they loved and served people, Jesus was saying, demonstrated their love for God. You see, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. This would have been real difficult to take. These folks prided themselves on knowing the law and following it to the nth degree. And Jesus effectively says, and y'all don't miss this, okay? Jesus effectively says, if you want to really love God, you must look deeper than your worship rules. You must look deeper than your food laws. You must look deeper than the finer points of doctrine that you spent so many years studying. And so, church, Jesus is using, he is saying the same words to us this morning. And when you think about the people in your life that maybe you have refused to love, or maybe like me, you've been kind of like Jonah, you've wanted to say, no, Lord, I can do this, but I can't do that. I'm not going there. Shouldn't these words sting us a little bit? Do you get more upset over a worship rule or even a tradition than you get over the needs of people, or over an injustice that you see? And folks, this has, you know, Paul used the expression last week, when the church leaves the building. You know, when the church leaves the building, when you leave the building and you have all these opportunities to interface with people and interact with people in the grocery store, at the gas station, on the drive, at work, at school, in your home, in your family. Do we consider the needs of people more important than the hour that we spend this morning, or vice versa? When the church has left the building today, will we love God? Jesus said in this passage that you won't love God unless you're loving people. When we've sung the songs and we've prayed the prayers, And if loving people is the how to love God, will we love God by loving our neighbor? For some of us, we have a hang up when we start talking about loving someone. Maybe some of y'all today are full-blown introverts. I know I hear folks talking about being an introvert, and it's really difficult maybe to open yourself up to people, and I understand that. Some of you are maybe a semi-introverted, and it's difficult to feel the feelings that we associate with loving others. It's difficult to take those feelings and just sort of override them. And I want to clarify something. If that's a struggle with you today, I want to clarify something about that. And I think this is really important. By the way, this is not Allie. It looks a lot like her. I started to tell you this was Allie when she made her first B. But this is not Allie at all. This is just a little girl that looks a lot like her and is as cute as a button, I'm going to tell you. Folks, to love your neighbor as yourself and thus to love God does not depend on feelings or emotions. Feelings and emotions are, they are subjective, they're very personal, they're fleeting, and they're often dependent on what's going on in our lives or in the lives of someone else. Folks, love is a choice. Love is not a feeling or an emotion. I guarantee you, if you get married for about that first year, second year, and you're in that what we call the honeymoon stage, y'all, does married folk, does that ever leave? Does that ever go? You ever struggle with? And Annette, you shouldn't have been so quick to raise your hand there. Folks, love, biblical love is not a feeling or an emotion. It is a choice. It is a decision made with our head and our hands. Our heart, not so much. Did you know that we are the only part of creation that has the ability to choose to act against our feelings? Think about that. You go to the zoo and a monkey gets mad at you, he's going to act out, ain't he? We're the only part of creation that God created that has the ability to go, you know what, I'm not going to react against to this person. I am not going to react out of this feeling that I'm feeling or out of this emotion. God's told me to love this person, and so I'm going to use my hands, i.e. my feet, my body, whatever it takes, my nonverbal communication skills to respect this person. Even though what I'm feeling doesn't feel like respect at all. We have the ability to make the choice to say, I am going to act towards, and you put your name in that blank. I'm going to act towards them with respect, and I'm going to serve them as Jesus would. And a question I think is great for you to take away from you today, I'm going to give you another challenge here in just a minute, but just ask Jesus. Ask him, Jesus, what would this interaction with this person look like? What would it look like if you were here with me? So to give you the ending of my story, there really is no ending. I had that dinner with those two young men. And what choices they ultimately make will be up to them. But while I'm in their lives, I'm determined to love them through action. With integrity, with grace. And what will that look like? I'm not really sure. But you can bet I'll be asking Jesus. I'll be asking Jesus, how would you have me love these two guys? How would you have me love these, my neighbors? Church, this is not a shallow, surface, skin-deep point of contention with Jesus. He's calling us to represent him when we deal with employers, employees, parents, children, neighbors on our street, across town, different races of people, maybe even folks that their sexual orientation or their sexual choices that they make don't correspond with ours at all. Who are the least of these in our society? Who are those who would be ostracized and dehumanized? How do we see them? Do we see their value in the eyes of God? And do we treat them accordingly? And so this morning, I want to ask you, Lisa often takes a look at my sermons and sometimes attempts to edit them. And one of the comments that she made on this one, she was like, "Man, this really stinks. We got to do this?" I'm like, "Yep, we do. We do. Because it matters more to be like Jesus than it does to be like us." So who are you struggling to love today? What is standing in the way of God loving them through you? Like me? I bet if you really thought about it, your answer would be that it's pride, it's fear, or some other feeling or emotion, anger, frustration, resentment. But y'all, I want you to know that Jesus didn't give me a pass on not loving those two gay guys. He didn't give me a pass not to love them. He didn't ask me to fix them either. He asked me to love them. And Jesus has not given you a pass on loving someone, as difficult as that sounds, because folks, this is where, in my opinion, Christianity becomes really difficult. You can give me all the platitudes of what God has done in your life and how Jesus has served you, and all of that is true, but in the end, ultimately, what Jesus is asking me to do is get off dead center and follow Him. And I can't follow Him without at least attempting to do better in loving the people that He loves. And so who are those people? And remind yourself that God hasn't given you a pass not to love them. Jesus told a story about the Good Samaritan being the neighbor to the Jew in the ditch to make us understand there is no pass. The Jew and the Samaritan, they hated each other. Mostly the hate came from the Jew to the Samaritan. And the Samaritan went down in that ditch, pulled him out of it, took care of him. And Jesus Himself, as He was in, yet he was just literally right in the shadow of the cross. It was the Last Supper. And He was right in the shadow of the cross, and Jesus didn't give Himself a pass when it came to whose feet He would wash. Did He? He washed the feet of the guys who would betray Him and then other guys who He knew would deny Him. And He doesn't give us an out either. And so your challenge today, who are your neighbors? With whom are you struggling to love? We want to be a church, and we're not going to be perfect. Nobody is perfect. But we want to be a church that is about loving our neighbors, even when it's difficult, or we don't even know what it looks like. It's ground we hadn't walked before. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to have a meeting with God about this person, this family, or this group of people. I want you to name them in His presence. Say their name out loud. Commit to yourself and to God that you will no longer sweep them under the rug or put them in the corner, a box in the corner of your mind, and pretend that they don't exist, where you don't have to deal with them any longer. And then just simply ask God. Ask God to show you what it would look like to love them like He does. And I want to challenge you right now. I want to challenge you to close your eyes, and I want us to begin this journey together. And I'm going to lead us in prayer. And as I pray, I want you to call, if you're convinced, all right, if you're convinced that Jesus wants you to love your neighbor, I want you to call to your mind that person or that group of people with whom you have difficulty in loving. And We're going to ask Jesus. We're going to ask God to help us with this. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you so much for loving us. Father, even when we were yet sinners, as Paul would say in Romans, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And Father, we have people in our society, we have people in our families, we have people in our church, we have people in our street, we have people in our communities, in our city, our state, in our world. We have folks that don't look anything like us. We have people that we have, we've had very negative experiences with. We have folks that have hurt us. We have folks that we have hurt. We have people whose lives don't seem to parallel our lives at all. And it is so easy for us to demonize them, to villainize them, Father, and make them as somehow worse than we are. And so, Father, we want to meet with you right now about these people, about these groups of people. Father, you know who they are, their names, their characteristics, their behavior. Father, it's in our mind right now, and you know what it is. You know the struggle that we have. Father, we want to commit to you today, not to sweep them under the rug, not to treat them as if they don't exist. Father, we want to ask that you would help us to overcome our pride, our ego, our fear, and any other emotion, Father, that would influence us not to love them as you do. Help us to realize, Father, that the feelings we have for them may never change. But it's not about feelings, it's about action. And we pray that you would help us, Father, to use our head, what we know is right, and our hands, what you gave us to serve with, to love these people. And Father, we want to ask that your Spirit, who is alive in all of us, and Father, the Spirit of Jesus himself, Father, would help us to see what that looks like, what that would look like, and give us the courage, Father, to love them just as he loved those who set themselves against him as an enemy. Father, we pray for all of our leaders here. We pray for all the families here. Father, for the mothers and fathers who would raise their children. For the kids in this church, Father, who living in a world in which it's so difficult. It is so difficult to follow Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us to be a church that would put the first commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we would put those laws, those rules, those commandments above everything else, above all of the other laws, Father, that we would use as a scapegoat to get away from, to get around, Father, what you really want us to do. And that we would understand that to love our neighbor is to love you. Father, bless us today with your presence. We thank you so much for being our God. And we know that if we seek you, we will find you. And we know that you will help us, Father, to love these people that you've called us to love. Let us not be the thing that stands between you and them. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a spiritual need this morning, thank you for your attention.